Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14 is our text. Genesis chapter 22, as you're turning in your Bible there, I have the great privilege to introduce to you our guest preacher this morning, who for many of you who call Dawson home is no stranger to you. 25 years ago, Danielle and I were praying about where we would move to attend seminary, and we knew that God had called me into the ministry, and a part of that calling was a stewardship of education. And I went to a preaching conference over 25 years ago, and I heard Dr. Robert Smith, who was the distinguished professor of preaching at Beeson Divinity School, I heard him preach, and I said to Danielle, "That's who I want to study with." And God was so gracious to give me the desire of my heart to be able to move to Birmingham and to, for 3 years, study at that divinity school 2 miles from our church at Beeson Divinity School. And Dr. Smith was not only a professor to me for the 3 years that I was there, but he became a mentor to me. After I left Beeson, he really grew into a friend, and I would tell you that he is a father in the ministry to me. And so, Dr. Smith, I and our family, we love you. Our church family loves you. We're so glad that you're here. There's so much that I could tell you about Dr. Smith. I could tell you about the various continents and countries that he's preached in through the duration of decades of his ministry. I could tell you about the seminary campuses and divinity schools and colleges that he's lectured and preached at. I could tell you those things. I could tell you about the books that he's written. Doctrine That Dances in 2008 was Preaching Magazine's Book of the Year. I could tell you about his latest book, a commentary on Joshua and the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary Series. But what you need to know about Dr. Smith is that he is a person who loves Jesus. And when you listen to him preach, the only thing that is better than his preaching is to be in his presence and to know him as a person who walks deeply and with integrity with the Lord. And so, Dr. Smith, we're glad that you're here. I tell you as your pastor that every time I stand before you, the indelible fingerprints of this man are all over me through the Holy Spirit. His influence continues to speak into my life. Hear the word of the Lord. Our focal passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. A very pivotal passage here in the book of Genesis that will be expounded for us. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Church, this is the word of the Lord to us. Dr. Smith, we will hear you gladly. Church family, will you welcome Dr. Smith this morning?
Thanks, man. Consecrate us, Lord, to thy service by the power of grace divine. May our souls look up with a steadfast hope and our will be lost in thine. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be praised. Wow. I love you, young man and young lady. I believe in you. I would go to the ends of the earth if you needed me. There's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for you. I don't say that lightly. I mean that. You are God's choice for such a time as this. You can handle this, but you're one of the most compelling voices that we have in preaching. I hope Dawson understands what I'm saying. Every Sunday morning, you bring your best china, your best flatware, your best stemware, because you know you're going to get an appetizer, you're going to get a five-course meal, you're going to get dessert, because the shepherd has prepared to give you his very best that he has gotten from God. And so I love you for who you are, Danielle. I love you for who you are. You're not an ornament to make David look good. You are your person. You know who you are. And he does not try to make you look like something someone else wants you to look like. You're beautiful, inward and outward. Beautiful family. This is one of the most healthy and happy congregations that I know of in the world. I know wherein I speak. So I commend you for your faithfulness. I love to hear you preach. I wish I could hear you every Sunday. But thank you for letting me come and be a part of this reunion, because this church has been my Philippian church. You loved me and you prayed for me. You helped me. You blessed our seminary. Thanks for letting me come back home. I'd better stop and do what you've asked me to do. Living between absurdity and reality. The Spirit of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The Spirit of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. That was etched in a golden sail mounted on a block of marble as I gave my last sermon on August the 27th, 1995, at my home church, New Mission Missionary Baptist Church, to teach full-time at Southern Seminary. And I will have to say I've sailed some uncharted waters and I've traveled under sealed orders, and yet the Spirit of God has never led me where the grace of God has not kept me, and so will it be with you. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his little children alone. Where the cool waters flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his little children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great pastures, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. It's a night season for Abraham. There was a time that he had gone from silence after hearing God call him from Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia at age 75, Sarah being 65. They waited 25 years before the promised son would be born, Isaac. 25 years, silence. He had that period of sighing. But now it's time to sing. Isaac is born. It's the order of ascendancy. But now it's the order of descendancy, from singing to sighing to silence. Because God tells Abraham to do something absurd, something that is ridiculous, something that seems to be unreasonable, something that is illogical, something that seems to be insensitive. Take your son that you've been waiting on, your only son, the son of promise, the son that you love. Take laughter. That's what Isaac's name means, laughter. But this is no laughing matter. And take him to a mountain I'm going to show you and offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will indicate. That's the order of descendancy, because that's life. There's the order of ascendancy, from silence to sighing to singing. But there is the order of descendancy, from singing to sighing to silence. And the rhythm of reversal is going to be there for you. Yes, Dan Edwards, just a few weeks ago, son in the ministry, just graduated from Beeson Divinity School. Their two-week-old baby died. They was at first silence, sighing, to singing. And now they go from singing to sighing to silence. And he has to eulogize his two-week-old baby and answer the question he asked me at first. How do I pray to a God who's hurt me? But God enabled him to praise and not to pout, to recognize the pain, and yet to say like Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. When we really look at God from a biblical perspective, we'll see a God who appears to be absurd. And the closer we get to God, we'll see a God who is real. And we begin to see through the mist in the midst of the mystery of God that we do not demystify, and we do not figure out the unfigurability of God, which is not a word at all. But we begin to trust God that we don't understand. And so here's Abraham listening to this God who tells him to do something unthinkable. Number one, it's unthinkable because God is against child sacrifice. And yet God says, take your son, your only son, son you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering. God's against it. The other nations around Abraham, they sacrifice their children to their gods. But God says no. And yet God seemed to be participating in divine double talk, saying one thing and yet communicating another. Strange. We don't understand this. a God who would offer seemingly two different messages. Take your son, your only son. Sometimes God asks us to do things because he wants more. Sometimes God doesn't want, it's not just asking us to give up things that are wrong, things that are errant, things that are negative. Sometimes he asks us to give up things that are good because he's got something better. It's what Alistair McGrath, the British theologian, says. We don't need to know more. We need to go deeper. Deeper. Don't settle for the good when God wants to give you the best. There ought to be a craving within me where I want more. More about Jesus. I would know more of his love to others, show more of his saving fullness, see more of his love who died for me. More. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 5. More. Then he goes to much more. And then he goes to more than that. Because there is no height that you can reach where God's capacity has reached its height and its ceiling. Take your son, Abraham, your only son, the son of promise, and offer him up as a burnt offering. God calls us to be people who reflect God. In other words, the world ought to see us as being absurd, abnormal, ought to see us as being different. Different to make a difference. John Wesley's motto used to be, the world is my parish. Now we could say the world is in my parish. So that the church and the world too oftentimes become identical twins. There ought to be something about me, about you, that's so different that it magnetizes and draws people because they see us as being different. It's Rahab's, can't explain it, but she builds her house or has her house built in the wall of Jericho. And the walls are so wide, according to Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, that two chariots could ride side by side on top of the wall and not fall over on either side. Her house is built in the wall. And in chapter 6 of Joshua, God pulls down the walls. I know what the Negro national spiritual anthem says and sings that song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, 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 Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. The Bible says in Joshua 23:3 and 23:10, God fought for them. And God pulled down the walls. And whatever victories we have, give God the credit. He has been the one who has done that. And therefore, it's strange when you read in Joshua 6 where it says that the walls fell down flat. No stone on top of the other. And yet, Rahab and her family remained in a section where the wall did not collapse. They were spared. How in the world can all the wall fall down and that section is not? I call it divine demolition. And when you look at your life, I can't explain how it happened in John, but I do know that when everything else around me is falling down, God is holding me up. I know what it's like to be a cancer patient, to have cancer 3 times. I know what it's like to have a stroke twice. I know what it's like to be a widow. I know what it's like to have 2 sons in the precincts of paradise. I've been to the bottom, but I want you to know that the bottom is solid. Because he's not only the bright and morning star, he's the lily in the valley. He'll walk with you in the valley when you have to go from singing to silence. And you have to adjust to the rhythm of reversal. And here Abraham, who has been waiting for 25 years, had been before Isaac was born, is given that order. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3, and Abraham got up the next morning, the Bible says, got up. And I've said to both congregations, it's very possible to get up the next morning without going to sleep the night before. With such a burden on your heart, you know what it's like to have a sleepless night? When you're wondering in the next morning if your son is going to hear the judge say 25 years. Are you wondering when you're going to have that surgery if the doctor will say after the surgery is over, we got it all? And you concern yourself with that and you can't sleep. I don't think Abraham slept because his son would be killed by his father, by Abraham himself, who would pull the lever of the electric chair to electrocute him, who would give him the lethal injection, who would receive the one bullet from the one gun fired by his father that would send him to his grave, that is Isaac. Who could sleep like that? And Abraham got up and cut enough wood, saddled his donkey, took the two servants, and they're there just to be witnesses. They never say one word during this narrative. As the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. They're just there to see what God will do so they can testify afterwards and say, I'm not a secondhand reporter. I'm an eyewitness of what God has done. And Abraham put the wood on the donkey and took the donkey, the servants, and Isaac. And they leave at the end of verse 3 from Beersheba, where Abraham lived. And in verse 4, they arrive at Mount Moriah where God says, this is where the sacrifice takes place. Again, we read the Bible too quickly. In 3 days, Abraham's gone from the end of verse 3 to the beginning of verse 4 without one word being said. What did he think in verse 3 and 4? What did he feel? What agony did he have? What questions ran through his mind? What did he say to God? Could he have said to God, and he had the right to say it because God said it, so that when we want to really talk with God, tell God what he said. Pray God's word back to him because God has to do what God said he would do. And God said to him in Genesis 15 and 1, Abraham, I'm your seed and your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. And I'm your exceeding great reward. I am there to block things that would destroy you. But it seemed like God has moved over and allowed utter despondency and despair to come. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, and offer him up on one of the mountains I'm going to tell you about. Abraham probably expressed some frustration. We don't know. But certainly he was not a mannequin who has no blood, no emotions, no questions. I think that God is a God, number one, who is a God who feels with us. God is not a non-feeling God. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. God feels what you feel. You lost a child? He gave us child. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to be troubled. Not because he doesn't have the answer. We have a God who feels with us. He walks with us. He talks with us. And he tells us that we are his own and the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. 3 days from the end, from Beersheba, verse 3, to Mount Moriah, verse 4. 3 days. It took 3 days. They were necessary days for Abraham to wrestle with this mandate. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Take your son. It's an imperative. And after 3 days, Abraham had arrived at the place in his heart that God wanted him to arrive at. Isaac was just as good as dead, in 3 days. For some of us, it will take 3 years. The other day, I met a man. It took him 30-some years before he finally got to where God wanted him to go. And some of us are wrestling right now. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind has been at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew he cared for you? How long has it been since you've wrestled with him? How long has it been since you wept before him? How long has it been, Robert Smith, since you repented and were convicted about your mediocrity when God wants to take you higher so that you can lift him higher? How long has it been? And the Bible says, Abraham comes to this place. It's Mount Moriah, and God says, that's the place. Because God was Abraham's GPS. Abraham followed where God led him. And at the bottom of Mount Moriah, I'm convinced that 3 things happened to him. One, that he saw Christ. He saw Christ as Christ would come 2,000 years later, because Abraham lived in 2,000 BC and Christ would come in 100 AD. In that century, here he is talking with the Pharisees and the church bosses in John chapter 8, verse 56. And he says to those church bosses, you say that you're the children of Abraham. Well, your father that you say is your father, Abraham, when he saw my day, he rejoiced and was glad. He was glad about my day, but look how you, his children, are trying to treat me. You're trying to kill me. And you say you're the father of Abraham, and yet your father rejoiced when he saw my day coming. And then he says in verse 56, I know this doesn't make sense to you, but before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, I existed. My pre-existence has no date, because I've always been. I just stepped out of eternity, stepped into time for 33 years. I think he saw Jesus. In fact, I know he saw him, because that's what Jesus said. 3 days to understand what really Scripture is all about, because Scripture is a hymn book. Scripture is about him. It's about him. Second of all, it took 3 days for Abraham to offer Isaac up on the altar that he had to offer him up on. That's the altar of his heart. His heart. God will not have rivals when it comes to our loyalty. No one must rival God. Our spouses, our children, no one. Our careers, nothing. God is God all by himself. And in this case, Abraham will recognize that he loved God more than he loved anything else. And I say this to you, I've been saying it a lot, because God has asked me. You'll never know what you believe until it's time to believe it. You'll never know what you believe. Oh, you can say it, but when the crisis moment comes, take your and do this. Do you, Robert Smith, love God more than you love anything else? More than life itself? No wonder Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And one of these days, I mean, we'll lose it all, but we won't have any more props to lean on. Health is gone. Relationships are gone. Careers are gone. Finances are gone. And the only thing that's left is God. And you'll never know that God is enough until you have nothing really left except God. And you find out that his grace is sufficient. And so he built the altar of his heart by faith and let his son Isaac be put on it, and was willing to take his life. Absurd
makes no sense, humanly speaking. But when you have a biblical view of God, you see the absurdity of God and move toward the worship of the reality of God himself. But the third thing was, he worshiped. Abraham said to the two servants, y'all stay here while the boy and I go up there. We're going to worship up there, and then we're going to come back down here. When God says, offer him up as a burnt offering, kill him, let it be a holocaust, burn him up. How do you go then to worship? Something has happened to Abraham. His faith has been stretched and expanded. So much so that Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us that Abraham by faith reasoned this, that if it was necessary for Isaac to be sacrificed because the promise was going to go through Isaac to Jesus. And if Isaac is going to be killed, rationally speaking, that means that the contour, the channel through which the redemption would come through Isaac is going to be eliminated. And Jesus will never come. But Abraham reasoned that if it was necessary for God to kill Isaac, God had the power to raise him up from the dead in order that God's promise would be fulfilled. Ah, he understood that if God could bring Isaac from death, because that's really where Isaac came from, his mama was 90 years old, his daddy was 100 years old when he was born. Her womb was dead. She had postmenopausal. That's what that means. God waited until she got to a position where she's postmenopausal, 90 years of age, to impregnate her. I don't know why God does that. Waits until we have little or nothing to offer, where there are impossibilities in our lives. There is no way for us to overcome, no way to get through. And God steps in and does something that is so miraculous that we can't even fathom it. And we can't take credit for it. All we can say is God did it. Now, if you're here today and you live a certain amount of time, you need, as a Christian, you need to have some situation in your life where you can say, look, there is no explanation for this financially, emotionally, educationally. The only explanation for this is God did it. Some of you are sitting here right now who were probably voted the most likely not to succeed in high school. And look at you now. Doctor told some of you, you'd never walk again. Some doctors have predicted you wouldn't live 6 months, and you have outlived the doctor, and you have been alive for years. God makes the impossible possible. Have you any rivers that you think you cannot cross? Do you have any mountain that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem to be impossible. And he will do what no other power can do. Here they are now. God raises Isaac in figure from the dead. Because as Abraham and Isaac walk up that mountain of Mount Moriah, and Isaac asks, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham responds, my son, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice, implying what he really hasn't seen yet in terms of life. That's 2,000 years later. That Jesus will be the one who will be the lamb who will take away the sin of the world. And on that altar, Isaac is so complying, so willing to be bound, so willing to be laid on the altar, so willing to carry the wood, so willing, like Jesus, carrying his own cross. He could have called 12,000 angels. In fact, when he got on the cross, there were no angels. Angel at his birth, they even sung a wonderful Christmas song in rarefied atmosphere, praising God and saying, glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. An angel in the wilderness of temptation, after the three temptations with the devil were over, the Lord sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. An angel in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen Jesus after he had prayed until sweat like great drops of blood fell from his brow. An angel was there at the grave on Easter Sunday morning to tell the women, you come looking for the right person, but you're at the wrong address. He is not here, but he has risen, as he said. An angel was there as Jesus ascended back to heaven. And they asked the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken away from you shall come again in like manner. But at the cross, no angel to assist, no angel to sustain, no angel. And sometimes God will seemingly disappear to see if you and I will trust him, because he promised never to permanently leave us nor forsake us. And as he got ready to make that at the last moment, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God more than you fear anything else, because you will not withhold your son, your only son, at the last moment. And that's the way God does it, brothers and sisters. That's why he is so mysterious. He waits until the last moment. When you get down to your last dime, he waits until the last moment, just before the divorce is in action. He waits until the last moment, just before you receive that call from the financial counselor at school saying you can't take classes this semester because your bill is not paid. And then someone sent a check from somewhere and you don't know who it is. He waits until the last moment, because God is not in time. Time is in God. So you're sitting in the waiting room right now, the largest room in all of the world, waiting. And if you'll trust God and keep waiting, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. This God, who we call absurd, the God who says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 through his prophet, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The God who cannot be understood. And when you do not understand when or where or even why, as long as you know who, the who will help you to stand. We do not understand why. And we become like the 19th century Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard, who said life must be lived forward, but it can only be understood backwards. And sometimes you don't understand it at the moment. It's a moment. But later on, you look back in your life, and like Joseph, you can see God's fingerprints on every page of your biography. And you saw what God was doing then, even though you didn't understand it at the moment. The most absurd thing that God, and I leave you with this, that God did for humanity. We were so undeserving, so unworthy. He sent prophets. He sent priests. He had kings anointed. But none of them could rid us of our problem, a sin problem. And so he decided that he was going to come himself. And he did. He came through 42 generations. He came, laid aside his royal diadem, and put it in the hat rack of heaven, and took off his shoes of dignity and put them under the hall trees of time, and took off his royal robe and put it in the closet of eternity. Caught the train of nature and rode it for 9 long months and got off at a little town called Bethlehem. He came. He lived perfectly. But that Friday they strung him up on Dead Man's Hill. And there, for your sins and for my sins, he died. God dying? Who can understand that? He was forsaken by his father. My God, why are you forsaken, God? Who can understand that?
And when they came to break his leg to accelerate death, because the Sabbath was coming, he was already dead. They put him in Joseph of Arimathea's brand new tomb. And since he's such an honest man, he knew that anything that you borrowed, you need to pay back. One Friday, he borrowed that tomb, stayed in it Friday night, stayed in it Saturday, Sunday morning. He rose and gave that tomb back to Joseph because he's an honest man. And one of these days, whether I'm living or whether I'm dying, he's coming for me and he's coming for you. So that the grave will only be a corridor through which we pass to get to the other side, and there we'll worship him forever. There won't be a sense of absurdity. John tells us, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit DawsonChurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.